Would you listen now with open ears as I read from this book that we love? Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother and to the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, 'Thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight.' And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, 'We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him.' Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking, 'If Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape.' And Jacob said, 'O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, "Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, "I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him he took a present for his brother Esau: 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me, and put a space between drove and drove." Then he instructed the first, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us.' He likewise instructed the second and third and all who follow the droves, 'You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him. And you shall say, "Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us." For he thought, 'I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.'" So the present passed ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the dawn. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, for saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." Then the sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip of the socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we come to this time and we sit under these words And as we have taken in this story, Lord, I recognize that we come here from all sorts of different places. Some of us come here and our lives are so full. We are so grateful to be celebrating with our families on this day, the blessing of fathers. And we are in a good place. Others of us come in these doors and have sat under these words. And for us, we identify most closely with the fear of Jacob. We feel all alone. We wonder if you're real. We wonder what you're doing in our lives. We wonder what is going to happen next. We wonder if the chickens will finally come home to roost in our lives, the things that we've done, if they will finally catch up to us. Lord, I pray that whatever place we find ourselves in this morning, whether we are here in celebration or in sorrow, in faith or dealing with doubt and discouragement, I pray, Lord, that you would give us grace to see that in the way that matters the most, that each of us is ultimately the same, that we have all come in these doors, sat under these words, sang these songs, or listened to them with an incredible and unrelenting need to meet with you, to be changed by you. And I pray, God, that you would show us how you have addressed this need in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning and welcome. For all of you dads out there, happy Father's Day. I wonder if you are a dad this morning, or perhaps will be becoming one soon, I wonder if you have any thought as to what kinds of changes have taken place in your life as a dad. Okay, and if you're not a dad this morning, or if you are someone who would like to be married to a dad this morning, I want to give you one piece of premarital advice. Was reading a book earlier this week on this topic, and there was a wonderful quote by an ethicist named William Smeeds, and this is what he said. He said, "My wife has been married to 5 men, and all of them are me." Right? What he's getting at, and this is, you know, if you've been married or are married, you understand what I'm talking about, which is that the person you agree to marry at your engagement is not the person to whom you will be married, because people change, right? And fatherhood, motherhood, those in particular have a powerful way of changing you. That is just the reality of life. You will change. The question that I'm asking this morning and that this passage asks us and this sermon series is asking us is this: how is it that flawed, broken people change to become who God wants them to be, right? And I wonder if you're in that place this morning. Are you in a place where you are desiring to be changed by God, to become a different person, compatible with all the things that God would want for you? If you're in that place this morning, I think our passage is going to give us a bit of an answer to this. For those of you coming in new, we are in a sermon series we're calling Family Drama. And the thesis of our sermon series is this: that God chose a deeply flawed family through whom he would accomplish and communicate his salvation for the world. And where we find ourselves is this: Jacob has been on this long journey with God. Jacob has lived a pretty crazy life. A couple chapters back, he cheated his brother out of his inheritance, out of his blessing, out of his position, and his brother vows to take his life. Jacob then runs to another country, and he's there 20 years. And things kind of go south there in that country, so he comes back. God has told him to come back to Canaan, the land from which he came, and he obeys God. He comes back, and, you know, what's the first question on his mind? Yeah, I wonder what Esau is kind of up to. I wonder what's new with him. Esau, his brother, he's vowed to take his life. Esau was a skilled hunter, a generally scary guy. And Jacob is wondering, yeah, is he alive? What's he doing? What does he think about me? You know, does he still kind of remember when I stole everything from him? Wonder what he's up to. He crosses into Canaan, and messengers come back to him, and they say, oh, guess what? He's alive. And he has this small army coming towards you. And the passage tells us is that Jacob is terrified. He is terrified. He is afraid. And what he begins to do is to take very strategic action. So if he's grown to be this fairly large entourage himself, although he does not have an army like his brother, and so he separates his family into two groups, thinking that, you know, at least one will survive. So that's very strategic. The next thing he does is he decides to send this kind of like escalating gift, right? Here's a gift. No, here's more gift. Here's more gift. And Jacob really hopes that you'll be grateful for these donkeys. Keeps sending them up to them and wondering, you know, what's going to happen. And this is the night before he will go out and proceed towards Esau. And he does one other thing. He sends his closest family, his wives and children and female servants, he sends them across the river, and instead of going with them to be with them before this night, he decides to be alone. So help picture yourself in these times. Jacob is out in the land. There's no hotel. There's no Holiday Inn out there. He is out in the land. Maybe he has a fire. Maybe there's some starlight. We don't know. But he's alone. It would probably be dark. And he's sitting there kind of collecting his thoughts. And he has an encounter with God. Now, Tim Keller pointed out something very helpful on this that I want to mention as well, which is this. You know, when we started Ironworks Church, we made these videos kind of like sharing the vision. And, you know, whenever you make videos, you know, you get made fun of a little bit. Right? And so I got made fun of by a friend, and a friend sent me a Facebook message saying, you know, you sure say community a lot, right? You know, and it's been really true. A bit, you know, when we do our membership class, one of the words that, or ideas that comes up over and over and over again is, you know, since I've come to Ironworks, I just love the community. I love the friendship. I love how people are there for me. I love to be with people. You know, we hear that all the time. And I couldn't be more happy about that, frankly. Right? You know, we love community. If you want to walk with God, you need to walk with other people. You need to be in other people's lives. However, you also must know and communicate with God alone. Right? So if you do not know what it means to be alone with God, right? You don't know, you know, you're missing out on a vital aspect of Christian faith and Christian practice. You know, Tim Keller in his comments points out something very sobering. He says, you know, the most significant moments of your life you will face alone. The most significant moments of your life you will face alone. He said, for example, when you go into surgery, he said, you will have family members there, you'll have your pastor there, you'll have all sorts of folks who are there saying, you won't face this alone. But they will not be in the operating room with you. They will not be with you in those moments, in that darkest time. You will be there alone. And only if you know God in the context of one-on-one will you be able to understand what he is doing and what he is up to in those moments, in that time. That's where Jacob finds himself. And he's undergone quite a change in his life. This is the first recorded prayer of substance from Jacob in his journey. And boy, it's a good one, right? You know, there is nothing to criticize in this prayer. He is humble before God. He comes to this place, and as he crosses over, one person noted that when he comes to the promised land, what's the first thing that happens? Well, he sees angels. Right, so he's coming in, he's obeying God, he's not disobeying like he's done the entirety of his life, right? He comes in, he obeys God, he sees the angels, he offers this incredible prayer to God, and what happens next? How does God respond to such obedience? Well, he beats the crap out of him. He comes by night, and it says that a man wrestles with him from whatever hour that is to daybreak, right? And one person noted, you know, what kind of story is this, okay? Right, if you're here wondering about Christian faith, thinking, you know, yeah, I think this is all made up, one person pointed out, who would ever make up a God like this? Well, you know, you see, what you do is you pray, and then you obey, and then, you know, if you do that, well, God will come and he'll just, like, you know, pound on you for a while. Who would ever make that up? Right? It must be true. No one would ever make up a religion like that. It must have happened. And it's a central event in his life, and it has so many questions. You know, I have a terrible memory these days, so I could be forgetting something, but from where I stand and where I reflect on Scripture, I think it is quite possibly the most strange event in all of the Bible. Right? First of all, why does God respond to his prayer in this way? Second of all, why does God lose the fight? Okay? What is happening here, and what does it mean for Jacob, and what does it mean for you? Jacob is in this place. He's afraid for his life. He finally is getting it right, and God has this encounter with him to pound on him for several hours. What is going on? What are we to make of it? What does it mean? Well, I'm going to try to summarize it for you kind of under these two points, right? Number one, the encounter, what's going on there, the encounter with God. And then secondly, how Jacob's life changes through this encounter. So let's look at the encounter and then how his life changes through this encounter. What is going on here? What's this about? Well, the first principle I think we see here is that life as a Christian is characterized as a struggle, okay? Now, it occurred to me, and I include myself in this charge, by the way, that every Christian virtually uses the word struggle in the wrong way, okay? So, you know, and I'm guilty of this too, so kind of dressing myself in this. Most of the time, if you were to say to someone, hey, how are you doing with this? And, well, I'm struggling. What does it mean? Well, I'm not doing well. You know, I'm sort of failing all over the place, right? How are you doing with your homework? Well, you know, I'm struggling with that. Meaning, oh, I haven't really done it at all. Okay? You know, I've been playing video games or, you know, doing other things, but I haven't been doing that. But the word for struggle means that you are engaged in a fight, that you are engaged in a battle, right? Jacob, okay, was struggling with God. What does that mean? It means he was in a wrestling match. It means that he was sweaty. It means that he was, you know, landing punches and putting in headlocks and doing all these kinds of things, right? That's a struggle, okay? What this passage is telling us, and I'm so deeply surprised with some of these things in my understanding of Christian life, is that if you are considering Christianity, or if you are a Christian today, that this passage would communicate to you that to be a Christian, to know God, to walk with him, means you will struggle, right? And that's not like, not try, like we all use that word, but that means headlocks, right? Getting the wind knocked out of you. Other tactics that I won't share, but could be useful if you're ever in a street fight, right? You will struggle. It will take everything out of you. That's what Jacob experiences. And it's not just him, by the way. There's an interesting reference. We actually didn't look at this passage, but just two chapters earlier, Jacob's wife, Rachel, is barren, okay? She's barren, and she could not be more distressed over this reality. She is mad that her sister is having babies all over the place and she's having none. And what does she say? Right? She gives her servant to Jacob to bear children for her. And the son Naphtali is born. And this is what she says in chapter 30, verse 8. With mighty wrestlings, and if you look in your Bibles, you'll see a footnote. It actually says, with mighty wrestlings with God, I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. What Rachel is saying there is that her life has been a struggle with God for the things for which she was struggling with her sister. Right? With mighty wrestlings with God, I have struggled and have prevailed. It's a very, very parallel language to what is happening here. Paul will characterize his life as a struggle. Colossians 2:1, "For I want you to know how great of a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea who have not seen me face to face." And what's happening in this passage, I would submit to you, reflecting on Rachel's comments, reflecting on what Jacob is doing here, is this. Jacob, if you know his story, right, one of the central events of his life was wrestling the blessing out of Esau's hands. You guys remember that? A few chapters back, he wants the blessing, he wants the birthright, and boy, he's going to find a way to get it. We come to this passage now. Here he is all alone. He's about to, you know, lie in the bed that he's made, so to speak. His chickens are coming home to roost. He's going to meet his brother. His brother is ready. His brother's been preparing for this day his whole life. Okay, he's ready. He's prepared. He's been training. He's been thinking about this day his whole life. What's going to happen? And what does Jacob find? He finds an assailant who comes by night, who wrestles with him, and in the end will bless him. Commentators will point out is that Jacob is finally understanding that the blessing that he so desires, the thing he so deeply wants, the thing underneath his desires, underneath what his life has been all about, is actually God's blessing. And God says the way that you will learn that is through the struggle. That's how you'll learn it. You will not learn it any other way but through the struggle. And so God wrestles with him. And in the end, Jacob figures it out. He figures it out. He understands this. And, you know, I was thinking about this, you know, the point of the struggling. What is the point? And there's a theme that is brought out through the scriptures, both old and new, which is this, that the way God calls you to relate to him, to interact with him, is akin to what's happening here in this passage, right? So for example, Jeremiah 29:13, the prophet says this, "You will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart." Right? Jesus will repeat the same idea. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open to you. Hebrews 11:6, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes..." In other words, if you're going to seek God, you must believe he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And friends, as I've thought about this, thought about you, I thought about my own life, I want to speak very plainly with you for a moment if I can. As I get around the church, as I talk with folks, as I walk with folks, right, I do not feel that the biggest problem here is a rejection of God. Okay? I don't see that happening, you know, in the context of church community. I see it happening a great deal in the culture, you know, in various places, all over media, yes, but I don't see it happening here. The biggest problem I see happening, it just in a global scale in lives, is not a rejection of God, but just frankly, people don't care. Right? People don't pursue him like this. What would you do if you were attacked in the middle of the night like Jacob? How do you seek God? See, I see hard things come into our lives, and oftentimes we simply just walk away, right? Oh God, I need some comfort, I need some medication, I just need to like get past this. And what God is saying in this passage is, I wrestle with you, I come, I wake you up in the middle of the night in your fear so that you would figure something out about me, so that you would seek me with all your heart, so that you would not be content with anything other than my blessing. Are you content this morning was something other than God's blessing? This passage would plead with you to consider another course. This is what Jacob is finding out. Jacob is commended here, by the way. He's not condemned. He is commended here for his unrelenting pursuit of God's blessing. So this encounter is doing all sorts of things, and what we're finding is that it's changing him, right? That Jacob limps away as a changed man. And I want to ask this question as we try to look at the change that takes place. Why did God lose the fight? Right? Now, this is a question that's more interesting to me than the commentaries really will. You know, the commentaries are fairly silent on this. You know, I'm thinking, listen, right? Why did he lose? Come on. Why did he lose the fight? You know, and you might be tempted to say, well, it's because he tried, but he just couldn't. But, you know, what about the touch? You know, touch. He just taps him and his whole body is changed forever. You know, he pulls out his, you know, the magic touch and his body is changed forever. But he loses the fight. But Jacob is said to prevail. That language is used. Jacob prevails. You've striven with God and with men and you have prevailed. Why did God lose the fight? What is going on with this? And to answer this, I thought, you know, what did Jacob gain from wrestling? What was the gain that he received? And I wrote down a few things. The first thing is that he gained the sight of God's face, right? Something that's extraordinary throughout Scripture, only happens a couple times. He sees God face to face. Moses sees him face to face. Doesn't happen a whole lot otherwise. He sees God's face, okay? It's the first thing. So he sees something that very few people see. Second thing is that he receives a new name. So no longer shall you be called Jacob. Jacob means kind of like deceiver or supplanter. Now your name is defined and a nation will be defined as people who wrestle with God. That's your identity. If you're a member of Israel, right, your identity is rooted in a people that will wrestle with God. And then lastly, thirdly, he has changed physically, so he limps away. I would say he walks away, but he limps away a different person. And then lastly, he receives the blessing that he has longed for his entire life. So the scripture is presenting Jacob as one who has always, always sought, as he marries Rachel, as he deceives his father, as he comes back to the promised land, as he leaves earlier than that, he is always in pursuit of the blessing, and he finally receives it. So this is what's happening, this, and then I come back to the question, you know, why did God lose the fight? And we ask this, you know, why would the stronger person ever lose a fight, right? If you're stronger, if you're more skilled, if you're more able to prevail in a fight, why would you ever lose? And, you know, on this great Father's Day, it occurred to me that all the great heroes, right, in all of the movies, virtually every one of them will have a fight with their mentor just before they're ready to take on that big opponent. And the mentor will oftentimes lose the fight, right? Morpheus and Neo, Maverick and Viper. Of course, Viper didn't lose in that case. Right? You know, there's always a scene right before the person's ready to go where the mentor will fight with a person. Now you're ready, right? If you're wrestling with your child, dads, great thing to do on Father's Day, why would you let your kid lose the fight? You know, the answer is that, you know, you don't want them to go to the hospital on Father's Day. That'd be unpleasant. And so what we know in our own lives is that if you're wrestling with your son and you lose the fight, why do you do that? Why would you ever do that? And the answer is because you love him and you want to teach him something. Right? You love him and you want to teach him something. And you see that happening here in this struggle between Jacob and the man. Jacob is prevailing over the man, right? And he's thinking like, listen, I'm going to win this thing. This guy is coming to the end of himself. He's asked me to let him go. You know, he's going to prevail. And what it says here is that he touches him. He touches him on his hip. And this word touch is a tricky word. You know, it can be used as like the lightest tap, and it can be used as something harder. Most commentators are really in favor of the light tap. But I found something that's really interesting, which is that the same word is used in the book of Job. Okay, so Job is a righteous man. And God is basically bragging about Job to Satan. He says, hey, look at how great Job is. You know, no one is as righteous as him. And what does Satan say? He says, yeah, Job's not so great. Stretch out your hand and touch him. Same word. and see what he does. Right? In fact, I told some bunch of folks this morning that I realized I should have titled this Touched by an Angel. But that's what's happening, is that here's Jacob. He's in this wrestling match. He seems to be winning, and the slightest touch, and he is injured permanently. What's God doing in that? Right? God is giving him an insight into that. Listen, I have far more power than you could possibly conceive, but I'm representing myself to you today in a state of weakness. I am the divine, powerful one. I could incinerate your body in a moment, but I'm coming to you today in the form of weakness. Why? Well, there can only be one answer, and that is because what God was revealing to Jacob is the same thing that he reveals to you, which is that the core, if you want to know God, you have to know him in the person of Jesus Christ. That what God is doing is he is revealing to you in costly ways. Jacob walks away changed forever. He will forever not be able to walk straight. Why? So that he could finally see God as he is. Right? Go back to the book of Job. What does Job say at the end of the book? I quote this all the time. You know, so sick of hearing it, but I love it. Job says this. He says, I've heard of you. Now I see you. And in the same way, friends, right? If you're here this morning, maybe you've been walking with God, but you've never encountered the struggle. What will the struggle do for you? What will it accomplish for you? Answer, it'll take your hearing, turn it to sight. You will see him as he is. When you see him in the struggle, when you are engaged in the headlocks, right? When you are up all night, when you refuse to be satisfied with anything short of the blessing of God, then you'll see him. Then you'll see him. And I long that you would. I long that we together would come to this table, and like Paul, you can hear it in Paul's voice where he says, the highest quest of my life, that thing I long for more than anything else, is to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and to share in his sufferings. Why would Paul, or why would any of you ever want to share in the sufferings of another person? Answer, because it is in those sufferings where we see God, where we know him, where we go beyond the surface level, when we are engaged in the struggle, we are dealing with him like Jacob dealt with this man. And what God will do at the end of this wrestling match is he will bless him. And all of a sudden, what happens then? Jacob can face Esau. In fact, commentators make kind of a point out about saying Jacob prayed for deliverance. He said, oh God, he uses this word, will you deliver me? And afterwards he says in verse 30, I've seen God face to face and my life has been delivered. You see, Jacob got far more than simply the favor with Esau. And by the way, Esau will receive him. We'll look at that next week. Right, he will get far more than that. And friends, I wonder what it is today that you are desperate for. What is it in your life? What is it that you, for you, if this one thing would happen, right? This one thing would happen, then I would have everything. Can I submit to you this morning that what you actually are longing for, what every one of you is longing for underneath of that one thing, is the blessing of God. And it comes through struggle. Let me pray for you. Lord God, we praise you, Holy Spirit. We adore you. We lift up your name, Lord Jesus Christ, for you have come before us. You indeed have been engaged in the struggle. You experienced it yourself, and you are doing a good work in our lives. And I pray for this church that you would build us up as men and women, as kids who struggle, who want to know you and will not be satisfied with anything short of your blessing. Work this in us, I pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.